Let's look at Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, about that time, then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and followed him, and he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And there many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. We're just going to break right there. Father, speak to us this morning. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to learn more and more about what it means to be led by your Spirit, what it means to believe your promises. Lord, in our lives, we each have specific situations, and sometimes, Lord, it's easy. The principles in your word are simple. There's a simplicity in you in our lives. Lord, but then I look at my specific circumstances, and it seems impossible to make the connection and apply them at times. So, Lord, for each of us, Lord, search us, know us. Lord, see the things that are going on that are hard for us, that we wrestle with how to lay them down before you, Lord. And Lord, lead us in your ways. Lead us into your presence, Lord, where we can lay these things down before you and wait upon you and hear from you and be led by you. Do that work in us by your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was in Bible college, one of the things I realized is that some scriptures are confusing when you look past the surface. For instance, where is it here? I'll find it. Okay, verse 17. He tells the church to go tell these things to James and the brethren, but then in verse 2, it says that Herod killed James. So there's more than one James in the Bible. Now, that you might think, well, Chris, we know that. John and James are brothers of Zebedee. Jesus called them the sons of thunder. Then there's James of Alphaeus, and then there's James, the brother of Jesus that wrote the epistle of James. You might say, Chris, we have all that. Yeah, do you? You're like, I didn't know that. There's all different kinds of James in the Bible. There's only one Peter. There's no other person in the Bible named that, Cephas. Just one. That's kind of convenient. But you study out Herod, oh my goodness sakes. Herod, it's a crazy scenario. If you're so tempted, just put in Herod the Great and go to Wikipedia and then click on the family tree. It's really confusing when you study it out. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm going to go ahead and just get some clarity in my mind again. And after hours this week, I realized this is just crazy. There's a lot of names that are the same in royalty of those days. So someone named Herod, for example, might have a son and name him Herod. Or if his father was Archelaus, he might name his son Archelaus. And then there's two now, and they might reign at different times. So I get kind of twisted up sometimes studying the Herods and realizing the Herod, it just says Herod a lot in Scripture. This guy's actually, his name is Herod Agrippa the First, not to be confused with Herod Agrippa the Second that Paul stands before later in the book of Acts. So you see, it gets kind of confusing. You know, it's like if you were talking to someone many years from now and they were saying, oh yeah, I remember when that happened. That happened when President Bush of the United States invaded Iraq when Saddam Hussein was in power. You could be talking about two different presidents separated by 10 years. Isn't that interesting? Names can kind of get confusing when they are the same. So Herod the Great was the king in this area in the Roman Empire that built the temple, Herod's temple there on the Temple Mount. That glorious, I think it's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, that glorious temple on the Temple Mount. He was a crazy guy. He was really out there. He was the one that when Jesus was born, he heard from the wise men and went into Bethlehem when he realized that's where it was happening and killed all the two-year-old boys. Anyone two-year-old and younger was killed. The massacre of the innocents, that's called, in Matthew 2. Well, he had a son named Herod Antipas. This was the one that took Philip's wife for his own, and John the Baptist called him out on that. He took Herodias as his wife, his brother Philip's wife, and Herod, and John the Baptist says that's not okay. Well, then he put John the Baptist in prison, and then later Herodias' daughter was dancing, and Herod said, I'll give you up to half the kingdom, and she consulted her mom, and her mom said, ask for the head of John the Baptist, the wrath of a woman scorned, right? And he said, okay. So he had John the Baptist beheaded and his head brought on a silver platter there at the dinner, at the party. This is a wicked man. This is the Herod who stood before Jesus at the trial and asked him to do some magic tricks and had him beaten because he wouldn't perform for him. Jesus had no words for Herod Antipas that day, to where Herod Antipas was frustrated and sent him back to Pilate. Well, this Herod is that Herod's son. So you have Herod the Great, then Herod Antipas, and now Herod Agrippa the First, and then Herod Agrippa the Second is this Herod's son. So it's just confusing, and the Bible just says Herod a lot of the time. But horrific, and these guys were kind of crazy. A lot of people died around the kings because they were also paranoid. Matter of fact, Herod the Great killed his wife, who was of a Maccabean descent, a Jewish descent, had her killed because of a conspiracy he had heard about, and then he grieved over it because he loved her so much, and he wasn't sure that there was a conspiracy, but he had to kill her because he couldn't have that going on. Just crazy stuff all through their history. And so this one, Herod Agrippa, he dies here. He is a direct descendant of the Maccabees, which was the group of people that brought around, bringing back in the temple after Antiochus had defiled it and all of that, and they kind of brought Israel back together in the land before the New Testament. So the Jews liked Herod Agrippa I. They liked this guy. He kept the law. He spoke out for the Jewish community. And so he kills James here, and it says he liked that because the Jews approved. You see, he killed to them a heretic by the sword. Later, Jewish writings would say a heretic, if caught, is to be killed with the sword. So he was following Jewish tradition by killing James with the sword as a heretic, and the Jews approved of that, and he liked that. He liked appealing to the Jewish people, so he thought, well, let's do it again. So he arrested Peter. Now, it's the time of the feast. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is the seventh-day feast attached to Passover. So he said, I'll just put him in prison and wait until after Passover, and then we'll kill him. That's the plan. So there's James. He's one of the leaders in the church. This is James, the brother of John. So remember, Peter, James, and John went up the mountain and saw Jesus in glory when he was transfigured on the mountain. This was one of the three that would often be pulled aside with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He took Peter, James, and John, separated them out, and said, I want you to watch for me. This was one of the three. And James is murdered by Herod. And it gives us an insight into really what faith is all about. There was no tangible deliverance for James. He was taken and he was killed as he stood for Jesus. Where's my deliverance? Why is God allowing me to go through this? Where's my healing? Why me, Lord? This could be what James is asking, and out comes the sword and he is taken to be with the Lord. James and John had their mom talk to Jesus for them one day. You know the story, right? Mom shows up and says, my boys want to sit. I would ask you, I plead with you, Jesus, that my boys would sit at your right and your left when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, woman, do you know what you're asking me? You see, when Jesus came into his kingdom, he was on a cross and there were thieves on the right and the left. Woman, do you realize what you don't even know what you're saying? And he turned to James and John and said, are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? And they said, yes. James did. And Jesus said, surely you will drink of my cup. Speaking of dying for God. But who sits on my right and left when I come in my kingdom? That's for the Father to decide, he said. Reminds me of John the Baptist when he was in prison under Herod. And he sent his disciples and said, you know, I'm still in jail and Jesus is doing miracles. Go ask Jesus, are you the one or do we look for another? Remember, John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus and Jesus didn't answer the question. Are you the Messiah or do we look for someone else? And he said, just wait here. And he healed some people. He preached the gospel to them. He freed them from demons. All these things. Healed a leper and then says, now go tell John what you just saw. No new information. And John was left with what he had revealed about the Messiah, with all of his questions, saying, well, he's doing what the Messiah is supposed to do, but why am I still in jail? Where's my deliverance? When do you come and take me to be with you in your new kingdom? He didn't understand the cross and the resurrection and a time of waiting. And then the second coming of Jesus Christ. He didn't understand that. John the Baptist, Jesus says, is like the coming of Elijah before that great day of the Lord. See, there's the prophecy that Elijah would come first before the Messiah. But what happened was they didn't understand that Messiah was going to come first and die and then raise from the dead and come back later. And he says that's exactly what happens with John the Baptist. They did whatever they, or with Elijah. They did whatever they wanted to Elijah when he came. And he was speaking of John the Baptist. But Elijah does come back. He says, just like the Son of Man is about ready to suffer. They didn't understand this idea of suffering first before glory. Let me ask you, do you? Do you understand that this life could be filled with suffering up until the day you go to be with the Lord, and God would say to you, I have designed it this way for you to enter my glory? We can tend to sit there and say, it's not fair. My friend's multimillionaire and I've got nothing, and I walk closer to the Lord than he does. We start doing this strange comparison. That person is so happy, and I'm just stuck. Wake up. I encourage you, wake up and see the blessings of God in your life right now, today, in his promises that last forever. In faith, we still hold painful questions until that moment before him in glory when all of our questions are answered. You know what happened to James? Why, God? Why? What is going on? Where's my deliverance? And then as soon as that spear, that sword went into James, boom, all of his questions were answered. There was no doubting. There was no wonder. It's, oh, Lord, it's you. See, the translation occurred immediately for James. He was before the Lord in glory, and all of his questions were answered. John the Baptist, off with his head, and guess what happened? In that split second of wondering, what's going on? Boom, all the questions were answered because the promises of God conquer death. They conquer sin. They conquer our doubts, and we stand before him in glory forever. And we go, oh, I get it. I get it. But we don't see that now. So we ask some of those questions. Here's a good one. Why did God spare Peter and not James? How come Peter got released from prison miraculously by the angel? Did James do something wrong? You know, the answer is no, but to the glory of God. Absolutely to the glory of God. We have real questions while we wait on him and while we walk in faith. And I want you to see something. While this is happening, the church in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer. Church, listen, I want you to remember this phrase. Faith is not whooped up, it's walked in. Faith is not whooped up, it's walked in. I think sometimes we can get that confused. There's that passage in Isaiah 40 that we all love. He who trusts in the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles, shall run and not grow weary, shall walk and not faint. I believe it's that. Isaiah 40, right, verse 31. 40, 31, yeah. And you know, think about it. Sometimes it feels like I'm just soaring. Oh, this is awesome. Did you see what God did? And other times, I'm just running in the things of the Lord. I'm so excited about getting into Paul, I'm more afraid than excited. I'm going to teach the book of Judges, so now you know how to pray for me. You know. But it's interesting. It comes down to this. Just walking with the Lord. And last time I was in Nepal, I was astounded at the continual walking of faith by those missionaries. They would hit something, and he'd be like, oh, well, God closed that door. Okay, I'm going to get on a plane, and I'm going to fly over to our other base and meet with them and encourage them. I'll be back. It's like, what? Oh, okay. You got to just have a healthy walk with the Lord. Faith is not whooped up. It's walked in. Sometimes I'm desperate in prayer. Are you desperate like that sometimes? You know, when you get that opportunity for a job promotion and you're thinking, oh, this is it. They're going to decide on Friday and it's Tuesday. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray because I really want that promotion. And you fast and you pray and you seek the Lord and you either get it and you say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're awesome. Or the guy that didn't deserve it gets the promotion. How do you respond? Well, praise you, Lord. That was not your best for me. Wisdom from heaven. And I thank you for what you do give me. Now, So when we get desperate, we seek the Lord more. But it isn't this. Church, listen, it's not so that we can get what we want. Lord, I really want to make that money. I'm just going to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Well, what happens if you don't get it? Well, it didn't work then. No. The idea is to change our perspective. Prayer changes me. And then I find myself before the Lord, thanking him and praising him no matter what. Rather than praying for the thing, although that sometimes drops me to my knees and I become desperate, praying for a healing for someone that I know or someone that suffered great loss. There's a lot of that in our congregation right now. There's loss going on and illness and things like that. It makes us desperate in prayer. But the call is to pray and not lose heart. So when we pray, it really is so that I'm ready to respond correctly come what may. That's why we pray. Sometimes God answers with a blessing and we go, oh, look what God did. But I'll just warn you in this. If you think that God is waiting for you to really believe in order for you to get your blessing, you're missing what it's all about. So, as Peter is in prison, the church is constantly praying, and we see Peter there in prison. The angel shows up, and he thinks he's seeing a vision. He assumes it's a vision. Remember what happened just a couple chapters ago in chapter 10? He's on top of a roof, right? And he begins to have this vision of the sheet coming down. And the voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And it's all unclean food. And what did he say? No way. No. He did not respond in faith in the vision. It happened three times, and the third time the sheet came down, he didn't say, okay, I get it. There's something going on. I'll eat it. No. He looked at that in the vision and said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And God said, don't call unclean what I call clean. Three times. Then he woke up and went, oh, the Lord's telling me not to call something unclean that he declares clean. And there's the three men, the three sheets. The three men are calling for him. They're Gentiles. And he goes, I get it. I'm not to say they're unclean. I'm just to go with them. The vision that he had was for a confirmation of what God was doing. By the way, chapter 5, he'd already been in prison, and the angel had opened the prison doors, and they escaped miraculously and were out teaching, remember? And they went to go get him, and it's like, they're out teaching. Uh-oh. So he's already experienced visions from God that are used to direct his life, and he's already experienced being miraculously delivered from prison by an angel. And here he is again, and he's assuming that it's a vision, but in what's going on around him now, he's responding in faith. He's putting on his sandals. He's putting on his clothes. He's leaving with the angel, thinking that it's probably a vision. Interesting. He was acting in faith, even though he wasn't sure it was really happening. Simple faith is not weak faith. Simple faith is not little faith. Little faith is when we have lapses in faith. Peter, in the boat with the disciples. Jesus is walking on the water and they scream because they think they're seeing a ghost. And he says, don't fear, it's me. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, call me out of the boat to walk with you on the water. And Jesus says what? Peter, come on out. So he, by faith, gets out of the boat and walks on the water. Now, I think I've told you, that's pretty crazy to think about happening in your life. So he's walking on water to Jesus, and then he looks and sees the waves and begins to sink and cries out, and Jesus lifts him up and says this. He says this, why did you doubt, you of little faith? Now I look back at that story. If that happened to me, by the way, I'd be like, well, you know, there was that one day I was out at the beach and I decided I was going down and I walked on water, you know. You walked on water? Oh, yeah, I walked. Well, then I started to sink, you know, when I looked at the waves. But that's amazing. You would think, oh, Peter, read that story. That's amazing faith. Jesus says, no, it's weak faith. It's little faith because he doubted. When we have a lapse in faith, it just reveals that our faith is weak. I was doing great, Chris. I was doing great. I was applying all the things from the Word of God. I heard in your study, and I was reading that over and praying through it. But then this person called, and it was really bad news, and now I just can't do this anymore. I'm going to have to take matters in my own hand. You know what that is? Weak faith, little faith. But then the doctor called and the test came back positive and I can't do this anymore. Weak faith, little faith. Great faith is when you continue to believe even when everything around you says otherwise. Peter's in prison. He knows Herod's a monster. He would do whatever he wanted for power, and he killed James, and the Jews clapped, and he said, that's it. He's taken me now. He's going to kill me. And in that moment, an angel shows up, and he's just simply believing, God, I can trust you, even in this. And the angel brings him out of the prison. Guys, faith is not whooped up. It's what? It's walked in. It's not whooped up. It's walked in. Notice in verse 11, when Peter had come to himself, he looked around. Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent an angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So it's like he kind of went, I wasn't dreaming. This really happened. I'm now free from the prison. Now I know it was the Lord. Now I want you to note that for a second. Well, that means you didn't believe Peter. No. It just means he didn't know what was going on. He had no idea what was really going on. He was just trusting God. And then at the end of it, he went, oh, look, that was the Lord. Now you think, wait a minute, is that right? Yes, we see it all through Scripture. I want you to turn to a place where we see this in the Old Testament with Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah. If you don't know where that is, it's after the Psalms and then after Proverbs and Isaiah, and then there's Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah chapter 32, I'll let you turn there. You don't have to turn there, but you want to reference this and look it up. It's a great story. Jeremiah is a prophet in Jerusalem for Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar has come and taken like Daniel and Ezekiel away, and they've built a siege around the city. They're going to destroy all of Judah. And they're a powerful kingdom, the Babylonians. And God is giving a message to Jeremiah to tell people, you know what? Don't fight it. Just go. Just go. This is God's judgment upon you for your sin. Just go. God's going to bring you back after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And the leadership did not like Jeremiah. They wanted to bolster the troops to resist. And that's a bad message when you're trying to rally nationalism. Come on, you guys, stand with me. And one of your key people says, you know what? Don't stand with him. That's not good, right? So they had put Jeremiah in a prison there in Jerusalem. And the city's now surrounded, and there's Jeremiah in prison. And he's through the prison bars. He's just still saying, by the way, like I said, God's saying, just go into captivity, bless where you go. He's going to bring you back in 70 years. This is Jeremiah's message, and they don't like him for that. And they're seeing everything is hopeless. The enemy is going to conquer them. And the only thing they're hearing is, come on, we can do it. But they know. It's like, this is hopeless. And so as Jeremiah is in the jail here in verse 6 of Jeremiah 32, and Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. And then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, for the redemption and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. And look at this. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel. Now it goes on to say he brought witnesses. He brought the scribe that helps them write things down, made sure that it was signed off, that the money was paid from Jeremiah for the land, and it's all signed and sealed. There's two scrolls. Everything's legitimate. You have allowed me to buy that field so you don't lose it from your family, because they're relatives, right? This is what happened in Israel. If you would let someone have some land, it would go back to you in the year of Jubilee. If you could redeem it back, you would. So this guy, Hanamel, he didn't have any money to redeem it. And so he comes to Jeremiah. Now, mind you, the whole countryside is taken over by Babylon. There's no hope. They've all lost hope. And he comes to Jeremiah in jail, who's hated because of his message, who's telling them all, you're going to go into captivity. He goes, hey, will you buy the field for our family so we don't lose it? And Jeremiah is like, what? But before that happened, the Lord said, he's going to come and ask you to buy the field. Oh, okay, Lord. Now I know, it says in verse 8, then I knew it was the Lord. After it happened, he realized. So he was thinking, why would you buy a field in an environment like this? I mean, it's surely going to be taken by the enemy for who knows how long. Could you imagine buying a field here? And then the guy comes and tells him to buy the field, and he goes, oh, it is the Lord. Now, did you catch that? He didn't know. He's by faith receiving a revelation from the Lord and doesn't really know what to think about it. And then it's confirmed when the guy shows up and says, buy my field. And he goes, oh, that was the Lord. Okay, so he buys the field. But then, and I encourage you, read the chapter on your own later. He comes to the Lord and says, okay, Lord, I bought the field. What's this about? Why on earth did you have me buy a field? They're going to take everything. Everything's going to be lost and gone. And yet you tell me to buy a field. Look at this in verse 24. Look, the siege mounds, exclamation point. They have come to the city to take it. And the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened there. You see it. And you have said to me, oh, Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses, yet the city has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Look at verse 42. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. And fields will be bought in this land, which you say it is desolate without man or beast. It has been given to the hand of Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains and in the cities of the lowland and in the cities of the south, and I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. I want you to see this. I know it's a lot of information, but look at this. The prophet is in prison. He knows the Lord's going to allow the enemy to come and take everything, and the Lord says, buy the field. And he's like, why would I do that? Hey, it is the Lord. The guy came and told me to buy his field. So he bought the field and then came back to God and said, God, I don't understand. Now, here's the lesson. God might call you to do something that you know is his will. He speaks to you and you say, you know what? Normally I would do this, but Lord, you're telling me to back off. Lord, you're telling me to take that step of faith, whatever it is in your life personally. And you might say, but I don't get it. Church, listen, it's okay. It's okay not to understand what's going to happen. What would the outcome be? But I know this is what God is calling me to do. So you do it in faith. The worst thing that can happen is that you look back and go, maybe wasn't the Lord, and you become more sensitive to his voice for the next time. That's the worst case scenario. God can redirect us. But we want to come to God and recognize that we can trust him. Everything did go into captivity. Jeremiah, everybody was taken. And 70 years later, they begin to trickle back into the land and rebuild the cities. Jeremiah never was able to use that field, but it was a sign that God would be faithful to his people, and he was a part of that, and we have it recorded so that we can study and learn what it means to believe God no matter what. Amen. What are you going through today that you just need to believe God in. So, back to our story. I was sure today would be a short time in the Word, and it will be. I'm going to let you go early for sure. So he comes to Mary's house, who's the mother of John, surnamed Mark. That's the gospel writer of the Gospel of Mark. That's John Mark, who was serving with Paul and then later told he didn't want to work with Mark anymore. And that's when Paul and Barnabas split up over Mark. And so there's a fellowship in their house, in his mom's house, Mary's house. And Peter shows up and knocked at the door of the gate. And Rhoda comes out to answer, recognizes Peter's voice, and runs back in and says, "It's Peter," right? And they say, "You're beside yourself." They're in verse 15. "You're beside yourself." But she kept insisting that it was. So they said, "Well, then maybe you're seeing his angel." Here it is. God answers prayer from people who aren't ready for his answer. He's not waiting for you to really believe in order for him to answer your prayers. He just simply calls you to believe. Remember the father whose son was demon-possessed and the disciples couldn't heal him, couldn't get the demon out, and he comes to Jesus, "Jesus, I came to your disciples, but they weren't able to do it." And he goes, "Oh, this faithless generation, I've told you if you just believe." And the father's response, "I believe. Help my unbelief." That was his prayer. And God healed his son. The woman, you don't give the bread to the dogs. And she said, "But even the dogs eat the crumbs, right?" And Jesus went, "Oh, great faith." You see, she kept believing. And she got her miracle. Her daughter was healed. You know what? I'm going to make you say it with me. Faith is not whooped up. It's walked in. Say it with me. Faith is not whooped up. It's walked in. One more time. Faith is not whooped up. It's walked in. Now, sometimes my prayer feels like I'm whooping it up. "Come on, God, really, we really need you to come through this time." You know, "What are you doing?" "Holding my breath. It'll get his attention." You know, "I got to twist the arm of God to work for me because, you know, he's busy and he's got a lot going on and I haven't been doing so well. So I'm going to repent. I'm going to beg God." Do that. But you're not twisting his arm. You're doing what Jesus said. Always pray and don't lose heart. So that come what may, you can walk in faith. Because faith is not whooped up. It's walked in. And so here they are praying, "Lord, deliver Peter. Lord, deliver Peter." Peter's at the gate. "Yeah, right." Serious. Serious. Peter's at the gate. "Yeah, sure it is. Yeah, sure it is. No, he really is. You're crazy. It's Peter," right? "Wait, God, we're still praying. Hold on." You know, God answered their prayer. I remember there was a gal, I think I was sharing this with someone recently. There was a gal in the youth group down at Costa Mesa Calvary when I was a counselor. Mary and I were counselors in the high school group. And she walked up to me and she had a really bad headache and she asked me to pray for her. I think it was a headache. And I said, "Okay." And I said, "Lord, bless my sweet sister with your presence and your peace, and touch her, Lord, today." And my mind is saying this, "God, you never heal people that I lay hands on. I've never seen you heal anybody. You're probably not going to heal her. You're not going to take away her headache, but I'm just going to pray you bless her." And I just, faithless. And Lord, encourage her. In Jesus' name, amen. She started crying. And I go, "What's wrong?" She goes, "My headache's gone." I was like, "Oh." It was like the Lord said, "Gotcha." Right? Faith is walked in. Hey, Chris, will you pray with me? Absolutely, because it's not my faith. I believe, but I don't have to whoop up this earth-shattering faith for you. It's just simply this: God, you could do it. We ask that you would. And then, and here's the key, we can be desperate. When something seems overwhelming to us, like this chapter, it's overwhelming. You know what? You seek God. Do fast. Do pray. Say, "I'm just clearing my schedule. I'm going to seek the Lord." You know what happens? You'll be prepared for what's coming because you'll be seeking the Lord and you'll know his heart And then that news comes and you go, it's okay. God's good. So then they knew it was the Lord answering their prayers after they saw Peter again. Oh, he did answer our prayers because Peter's standing right here right now. It's not a lack of faith. It's that God sometimes blows our minds. What's obvious to me in this story is it's not about the miracles, it's about the Lord. They weren't expecting the miracle. Peter wasn't, the church wasn't, and yet we know this, that we may not see the miracles that happen around us, but we can still walk in faith, trusting that God will do all that is necessary to accomplish his will in our lives. There are angels with us. Hebrews says that all the angels are ministering spirits sent to those to serve and minister to those who will inherit salvation. I want to read you a quote from G. Campbell Morgan. He's a great pastor in England from 18. He was born in 1863, died in 1945. Some of his books just are so wonderful, all of his commentaries. He says this on this passage. When the Spirit must be instructed by the thing that appeals to the senses, it is because men are in the twilight. In proportion as we rise into a larger and higher and fuller day, the material signs may pass. But it is still true that the angel Jehovah encamps round about those that fear him. We look for the miraculous at all times. We might not see it, but it does still mean, no matter what, that God's angels surround us. And the angel of the Lord himself, encamps around those that fear him. So, wanting to finish the chapter, we see Herod, who, because of his unbelief, by the way, and the kings were so paranoid at this time especially, people would die right and left. So verse 19, when Herod had searched for Peter and not found him, he examined the guards who probably told him the truth. We didn't move our post. We don't know how he got out. Not a good, you know, what do they call it? Where's your alibi? I was standing right there in front of the prison. Yeah, right. Where did he go? I don't know, because we didn't move. So he kills them because they can't answer correctly on what happened. See, he missed the miracle in unbelief because Herod didn't believe. He missed the miracle and acted godlessly. And so, verse 20, now Herod had been very, very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. Isn't that amazing? Now, we can get into this story a little bit. It's recorded in secular history. Even Josephus talks about it, that he had this incredible stomach ache that came over him, incredible ache in his middle for 5 days before he died. But what happened, Josephus says, is that when the people were saying, "The voice of God and not a man," he didn't rebuke him. And an owl came over, flew over and sat and perched and watched him. And he had already been given that sign that if you see an owl perched over your head, it means you're going to die. And he believed that was the omen. And he told the people, you've killed me. You just killed me all. Look at you, thinking that I'm God. But the Lord took him. Interesting. It reads like a parable, though, when you look at the whole chapter. Look at this. The chapter opens with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. Chapter ends with Herod dead, Peter free, James in glory, and the word of God triumphing. That's always the end of the story. Believe it or not, God wins. We're just called to believe. Would you stand with me, please? Well, Lord, the principle seems easy, to trust in you no matter what, come what may, to not have that lapse of faith, but believe in even when everything says otherwise. Lord, you've given us great and precious promises. that we partake of, and our very nature has been born again by you so that we are children of the King. Lord, with the promise of heaven, your faithfulness to us, the joy that passes, the peace that passes understanding, the joy that is beyond expression, Lord, we receive today the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. All of it's true, but Lord, here we are, your people, we're weak. We do have lapses of faith. We do have those thoughts of doubt that come in and would bring us away and cause us to wander. Lord, we lay before you this morning our lives, our minds and our hearts, ask that you renew us by your promises. Lord, do bring your angels and camp around us. Do show us the miraculous. Lord, that as we walk by faith, we can be encouraged and strengthened because you're in control of everything. Pour out your spirit and do a great work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.